We're going to read from Haggai this morning, page 948, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Haggai, reading from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2 and verse 9. Just as you're turning there, maybe just on behalf of all the different mission partners, just again express our thanks for all of your love and care as a church, as a family together here, but also particularly to the mission team and the church leadership for all the many things they do behind the scenes to love and serve us so well. It really makes a huge difference to everyone in their work and service to God. Okay, Haggai, chapter 1. I've been told about my pronunciation by Jonathan Clark already. Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more strike the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Amen.
Don't sit down just yet. Let's pray as we stay standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the huge privilege that it is for us to gather together as your people. We thank you for the freedom, the place, the roof over our heads, the people to meet with. We thank you for this day of rest. And we pray that as we sit now and hear your word, that you would help us to remember that it is true, living, active, and about the Lord Jesus. Please help us to listen and to enjoy you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please do sit down and have a Bible open in front of you. Open at Haggai. I've got a fair inkling that most of us don't find that very quickly in the Bible. It's not the bit that we know the best, but it's still worth it. My name is Jonathan, and along with Dawn, I'm normally in Athens, where we've been for 15 years, sent from here. We used to live in the Rylands, and we are so delighted to be one of the mission partners of this church. Thank you for having us today. I guess most of you didn't really have a part in allowing us to be here, but thank you anyway. It's always a pleasure to come back. One of the earliest encounters that we had with the Bible open with students in Athens was when it was the turn of two young students to lead their small group. And as it happened, we were going through Malachi at the time. Malachi is from a similar bit of the Bible to Haggai. They weren't quite friends. They just missed each other. But they'd have been friends if they were around at the same time. And Malachi was on the menu. So these two girls wandered in and said, slightly trepidatiously, "We don't want to study Malachi. We don't know it. It's hard and it's irrelevant." Full marks for honesty. We were a little bit taken aback, but we persevered, persuaded them, and they went through with it. And actually, I think they quite enjoyed it in the end. But I think that as you open Haggai now, or as you're listening to Michael reading it before, you might be thinking, what's the point? Why are we doing that? And in fact, why are we doing that on a Global Mission Sunday? Apart from the fact that Haggai is the obvious part of the Bible to go to whilst thinking about global mission. But why? I've got four reasons why we've decided to look at it. First of all, I've been looking at it with students recently in Athens, so it cuts down on my preparation time. Secondly, the Holy Spirit thought it was a good idea to include it in the Bible, so it's worth looking at, even if we're not very familiar with it. Thirdly, it is relevant to our theme of global mission. And then most significantly, at least for people like me who suffer from social awkwardness, if you're a Christian, there'll be a day when you meet Haggai and you want to be able to have a little chat with him about it rather than him saying, "So, Jonathan, what did you think of my book?" And you've got nothing to say. I like to think that heaven, well, the new creation will consist, at least in part, of queues of people waiting to speak to, you know, the famous people in the Bible and the writers of the books. Haggai's queue is going to be quite short. So as you get to the front of it, you need to be ready to have something to say to him. I really don't know whether it's Haggai or Haggai or whatever. That doesn't matter. Don't worry, Michael. But anyway, Haggai is on our menu today. And he is a prophet. We know that much. He spoke to the Jews who had just come back from exile. So I don't know how much you know about that part of Bible history. But after generation and generation and generation of unfaithfulness, God sent the Babylonian superpower to Jerusalem. They destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, looted it, and took loads of the Jerusalem Jews off to exile for at least 70 years. That's the basic story. You can read about it later. But what happened with the temple, with it being destroyed and looted, was really traumatic. You can't actually really overestimate how significant that event was for the Jewish people in Jerusalem at the time. To lose the temple was a calamity. Not only was it magnificent and beautiful and expensive and covered in gold, not only that, it was the center of their existence. It was the center of their identity, their relationship with God. It was their access to him, to meet with him, to be forgiven, to know that they were his people. And so to lose that was a disaster. Now, you can read the details at the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Read that later if you like. And then in Ezra, you get the beginnings of their restoration. And you find out through the early chapters of Ezra that, okay, the Babylonians, who were the superpower, were deposed. The Persians take their place. And King Cyrus, who was the big cheese at the time, says to whoever wants to, in exile in Babylon, you may go back. May God be with you. Go back and rebuild the temple. That was their job. That was their only job given by Cyrus, mandated, as it turns out, by God over Cyrus. So they go back, they make a start, but they quickly got discouraged and gave up. Now, I know that not everyone is a fan of ancient history. Shame on you. But this ancient history roundup gets us to Haggai, and we're about 520 BC. So ages and ages before the birth of Jesus. It's another world, it's another time, it's another place, it's another language, it's another system. And it'd be very easy for you to sit here and think, that really doesn't have that much to do with us, does it? Well, let me say just in one sentence, here's the message of Haggai. Get back to the rebuilding because it's your priority and it's worth it. Get back to it. It's your priority and it's worth it. Now, Haggai's a very simple little book. It's basically consisting of four separate messages, four little sermons from the Lord through this man Haggai to this small, well, we don't know how small, but fragile, discouraged, marginalized, insignificant Jewish community who have come back from exile, maybe 20 years after their return. And each of those four messages comes on a particular date. So this book has a really kind of earthed, specific, daily life kind of feel. For example, chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came. We know exactly when it happened. And the experts tell us that that date in the Jewish calendar is the 29th of August, 520 BC. That's when it happened. I think it's quite nice to know that specific detail. That's our daughter Esther's birthday, which is, you know, nice for us. Nice and specific. This is when it was. This is when God spoke to a particular situation. We know what they were up to. We know the kinds of things they were trying to do, and so we can begin to understand what Haggai is saying. All we're going to do is listen to his message, and then try and work out what that means for us. Remember, they were sent back by King Cyrus with one job: rebuild the temple. But they've taken their eye off the ball. Keep the passage open in front of you. Chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Verse 4, we find out that they're working on their own houses, but leaving God's house. And again, verse 9, the same thing. My house lies in ruin. You're busy with your own houses. So they only had one job, and they're not doing it. You can perhaps try and imagine the scene in Jerusalem as this small community tries to get back on its feet. They're looking after their own houses. Nothing wrong with that, you might think. And so one guy says to the other over his back garden fence, that's a lovely, nice new porch you've put up there. And he says, yep, it's taken us a little while, but it was worth it. We're glad to keep the sun off that part of the house. I like your loft extension. And he goes, yeah, it's pretty good, but the problem is when you climb up there, second floor, you can see over the other roofs and you can see the temple in the distance, and it's not great. It kind of ruins our view, and it makes me feel a bit awkward because I kind of think that maybe we should have done something about the temple. But then the other guy goes, yeah, we should, but it's not time yet. We haven't got the right resources, we're a bit poor, can't find the right wood. It's all right, we'll sort our houses out first. Not a particularly big mistake, you might think, except the building of the temple was their one job. How easily we give ourselves to the things that are in front of us, the things that we can see that make us feel safe or comfortable or happy or successful, not just our houses, but those too. Now, at this point, we could very easily stop and apply that to our situation because it sounds like the kind of thing that we need to hear. But we must not stop here because Haggai actually makes a different point. Haggai goes on to labour a point which doesn't make sense. What I've said so far sounds okay, but what he says next does not, because it's to do with the results. Sure, they've neglected the temple, and we can all understand that that was wrong, but the real problem is what comes next. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Then further down, very explicitly, look at verse 10. Because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and mountains, the grain, the new wine. So, folks, the reason why things are not going well for you in Jerusalem is because you have neglected the temple. Your crop failure, your rampant inflation, this climate that you can't get comfortable in, it's because you've not done the temple. And so straight away you see there's a problem for us, because that is not our situation, is it? This is a completely different setup. And this is why we mustn't jump straight to us as we think about handling this passage and applying it. Because what you see here in Haggai 1 is, for anyone who knows their Old Testament, exactly what you should have expected to happen. Moses, who speaks God's law to us, tells us that if you don't do what's right, these bad things are going to happen. And if you do what is right, these good things are going to happen. It was a very, very clear relationship between obedience and blessing and disobedience and curse. You can read about that in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. They're long lists. It's very clear. This is not a surprise. But thankfully, this is not our situation. Things do not work like that anymore. And so as we're reading this part of the ancient scriptures from the Old Testament, we've got to think, how do we read this? How do we understand this? Because I don't think God is saying to us through Haggai, build a temple or your crops will fail. No, we've got to read Haggai back through the lens of Jesus if we're going to understand it properly and hear God's word to us. Haggai is a message in the first place to them then. And for them then, it was the case that they were in trouble because of this disobedience. And the good news for them is that in his kindness, he doesn't leave them like that. He sends this prophet and he stirs them up to respond. So just look at that quickly as we keep going through this. Verse 12 and verse 14, you see it twice. The Lord stirs up the leaders and the whole people. And they obey and they get to it. This is a great example. It's lovely to read of God identifying a problem, sending a solution, and the people taking that on board and going with it and working on the house of the Lord. So at least at the beginning, they make a start. And actually, you read this in Ezra. They keep going to the end and they build, they finish the temple. So what's going on here through Haggai is the people then, who are in a very particular situation, made a particular mistake. There was a particular response and God responds to that in a particular way. So now's the time to start asking the so what question, because this is not an ancient history lecture, you'll be delighted to know. What has this got to do with us? It is not the point that if we give God our best attention and prioritize him, then life will go well for us. That is not what's going on here. But rather, that this reveals that God's plan was always, and still is, that his glory is revealed in the world. That's his plan, that's his priority. God says, my objective, my main plan, my main hope is that my glory will be revealed in the world. That's what the temple was for. That's what the temple did. And that's what God still wants to see happening somehow. God's priority in his plans for the world were and are that his glory will be seen. Well, how did the returned exiles measure up to that? They weren't zealous for God's glory. They didn't give themselves to it. And so God spoke them up to stir them up to do that. And to an extent, that is exactly the same for us. God's word to us so far is, my priority is for my glory to be revealed in the world, and I want my people to be committed to that. The question is how? Because I'm pretty sure that Haggai is not saying to us, build a temple. He's not even saying, build a church building. It's nothing to do with bricks and mortar. What does the Old Testament point us to overall, big picture? Friends, it points us to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament in one way or another. And he's very, very obviously the fulfillment of the temple. He says that himself, John chapter 2. He is the temple. And he is the temple who God raised from the dead to be the eternal, glorious temple. He fulfills the temple picture. It's not a building made of bricks. And so we're hearing a word from Haggai to us that says, just as the temple was to be their priority then, Jesus is to be our priority now. And I think anyone who's a Christian knows that. Nobody's going to be taken by surprise by that if you're a Christian. Of course we know that Jesus is supposed to be our priority, but don't we also know how easily and how often he is not, and in how many ways? I know that's the case for me in various ways, and I'm sure it's the case for you in various ways too. Just like them then, I am much more easily captured and persuaded and motivated by the stuff I can see, the stuff I can touch, the stuff that makes me happy and comfortable today. So it's a moment, just at this point in the talk, as we go through to examine what our hearts are like. What are you captured by? What are you motivated by? Jesus and his glory or stuff? It is not that they were not allowed to build their houses. That was fine. It's a question of priorities. Where are our priorities? We're not called to be hermits or ascetics or monks or nuns, hiding away from everything and having nothing. That's not what the point is. The point is that Jesus is the priority. But there's another step that we need to take. It isn't just that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament picture of the temple. It's not just that Jesus is the way that God's glory is revealed in the world. There's another step. Just listen to these words from Paul. Turn to them if you want to in Ephesians chapter 3. We were already in that letter earlier on this morning. And in this letter, Paul says, chapter 2, verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So, Haggai Temple, it leads us through the lens of the Lord Jesus risen to him being the temple, but then also to his people, us, those who believe in him, being the temple where God dwells by his Spirit. So you can see the trajectory. Haggai might not have known these details. We don't really know how much he understood himself. But what he's saying to us is that if we understand that God's glory is the priority, then the risen Lord Jesus is our priority, and by extension, so is his church. This group, we. Practically, this is where the first part of Haggai takes us. And it is practical because this is an encouragement to have Jesus as our priority, expressed in an everyday, earthy, relational kind of commitment to this people. Now, I think this is a huge challenge to all of us in one way or another, because with a group like this, a group this large, I'm pretty sure that there's going to be a whole range of feelings about church. Some of you are here under duress. Some of you don't know why you're here. Some of you are here because you've been doing it for decades. Some of you are here discouraged or disillusioned. Some of you are here hurt by people. Some of you are here overloaded with relationships. Some of you are here lonely. There's all kinds of situations in a group like this. But the message is our commitment to the glory of the Lord is expressed in our commitment to the people who are here. Of course, not just this church, but churches gathering like this all over the world. That is what it means to focus on the priority that God has for us, which is his glory in the world. And so be very, very careful that you don't hear me or Haggai saying, right, leave this place and do more stuff for the church. Sign up to a couple more rotas. Lead a couple more groups. Go to two home groups rather than one. Go to three church services on a Sunday rather than two. We're not saying that. Haggai's not saying that. What he's saying is be committed to the people. Give yourself to people. Know people and be known by people. He is not saying get busy with programs. He's saying give yourself to the people. That's what the main weight of building the temple is. It's got nothing to do with the bricks anymore. It's got all to do with the people. It's not just about faithful attendance. It's about real life given to one another, knowing people and being known. So consider what it means for you to be part of this church or whatever other church you're part of. Consider what it means for you as you consider whether you want to be part of a church. Are there people in your life who build you up and encourage you and keep you going? Are there people in your life who you build up and encourage and keep them going? Are you available relationally to people? And if you're an introverted kind of person, then that's going to look a little bit different from if you're an extroverted kind of person. When we come back to England in the summer, normally we divide our days up into six or so sections each day. Breakfast, 11s is lunch, early afternoon, actually it's more than six, isn't it? Mid-afternoon, dinner, early evening, late evening, and then John and Hannah Chambers time, which is later than anybody else is awake. And so we've got capacity to do that. It's a bit tiring, but we can do that. And not everybody can. And that's absolutely fine. But whatever you're like, give yourself to people. With a few deeper relationships, if that's what you're able to do and are gifted at doing, or with lots of a wider range of relationships, if that's what you're capable of doing. And get the Bible open and get the gospel out in the context of those relationships, because it's through God speaking that people will be built up. It's through the Bible being opened that people will be encouraged to keep going. And so if you think, oh, I can't do that, I have no idea how to do that, then find someone who can help you to do that and learn to do that, because that's what it means to be about building the church. That's the first message, and you might be wondering or worrying even, when are we going to go into the second? Now is the answer, and thankfully it's much briefer. And it is basically a second message that answers the question of, is it worth it? You might be sitting there going, fine, yeah, we understand, you know, the theological point that you're making, that the temple in the Old Testament leads us to think about the risen Jesus and then his church now. And okay, we see that that's an important thing to do. Yes, but is it worth it? Because do you see the problem? The temple that they're rebuilding is just a bit rubbish compared to the first one. You might remember Dawn with the Lego earlier on in the meeting. And you saw the Houses of Parliament, which is impressive. And the Lego set is brilliant. But if it's all been knocked to pieces and bits are missing, you can't replace it. You can't replicate it. Whatever you do in your attempt to rebuild that Lego Houses of Parliament, it's just going to be a bit rubbish. The pieces are going to be the wrong colour. The windows are missing. It doesn't go three floors, it only goes two floors, etc., etc. And that's what's going on with the temple here. And so you can imagine the builders, as they hear the mandate to rebuild the temple, going, yeah, okay, we'll do it, but it's just not very good. No gold, the wrong wood, those bits and pieces from the old temple that were so important in the worship of God are missing or scratched or fire damaged. You can see that they'd be very easily demotivated. And so the second message from Haggai is saying, keep going, it is worth it. I think the builders and probably the whole community in Jerusalem at the time would very easily have sat there going, this is just a bit sad, isn't it? It's a bit of we're a bit of a laughingstock. This temple's not really a great temple, we're not a great people, we don't really even have a proper king on the throne, we're not even really independent. What's the point? And I think we very, very easily think like that, don't we? You might sit here thinking, this is nice, there's a nice buzz here, this is a full room. But we're not that impressive. I mean, look around, no disrespect. We're normal people. Nobody's walking down the street outside going, they're cool, they're impressive. That grabs our attention. Most people won't give it a second thought. But God says, absolutely right, you are not impressive. This is not a glorious endeavor to look at. But keep going, because it will be in the end. Don't give up. So you might be a tiny remnant of a once great people. Your temple might be smaller. The throne might be empty. But in the end, it will be great. In 2013, we came back to England, as we normally do for the summer. And that particular year, we moved into our house in the Rylands and did some renovation, because some tenants were moving out and we had a chance to get it ready for new tenants. And I vividly remember walking up, the sun was just going down, and our kid turned up, who'd not lived there for several years and couldn't really remember it. And they were like, this is fantastic. Now, our house in the Rylands, many of you have been in it, it's not fantastic, but our kids were utterly gobsmacked, because it was the first time as, you know, sentient beings that they'd seen it. So they're running around and checking out the stairs and the cupboards and, you know, the double glazing and the garden, which is big, and we don't have a garden in Athens. So they were super impressed. Dawn and I were like, it's really lovely to be back, but it's not great. Because we remember when the paint was fresh, the oven wasn't covered in grease, the double glazing didn't leak, and the garden, oh, we remember the garden, well, I do. I remember when the grass was freshly laid from Bardell's Garden Centre down in Toton, and the grass was velvet soft, and it was. I remember when there were 7 or 8 different herbs in the herb garden rather than just this overgrown bay tree. I remember when the lawn was, yes, nice, but it wasn't covered in a trampoline that these tenants want to put in. I remember when there were potatoes growing there and we ate them on Sunday lunch after church. You guys can be excited, you youngsters, running around and enjoying it, but we remember what it was like. And it's not just nostalgia, it was better. That's what it's like with the temple here. The older folks, and you can read about that again in Ezra, the older folks see the new one and they cry. Not because they're happy, because they're sad. They cry because they remember that the old one was better. The youngsters might be excited, but the older folks know that this isn't really what it's cracked up to be. And God says, that's absolutely right. It isn't great, but it will be. And so the encouragement to people like us is to understand that what God is asking us to join in with isn't designed to look wonderful and glorious now, but it will look glorious in the end. And so it might not look worth it now, but it is, because it will be great in the end. Let's not kid ourselves that we've got something that looks impressive. Let's not even try and have something that looks impressive. It is Jesus in the end who will look glorious and impressive. And so the encouragement and the exhortation from God this morning, as we think about global mission, is what? Don't give up the work of building the church. Not because it looks great, but because it's what God is doing, and it will be great in the end. Jesus is the temple that God has already established. He's built it, and we're being built into him. The day will come in the future when that will be visible to the whole world. Keep going until the end. And so I think the question and the challenge for us, thinking about global mission, is this. Haggai points us to the truth that what God is investing in, what God is doing, what God is utterly committed to, is the building up of the church. And he asks everybody to do that together. Make it your priority. Not so that life goes well for you, but so that you're involved in the thing that God is doing. Church here in Beeston, church elsewhere in Nottingham. Great to hear about a church planting prayer meeting this afternoon, wanting to see more of this, more parts of the city reached. Church in Athens being built up, church in Madagascar being planted, church in very difficult places in the Middle East and East Africa being encouraged in small, quiet ways. But it's not just about what happens out there, is it? People who have the job of doing it full-time in other parts of the world. It's for all of us every day. By encouraging people, by getting the Bible open with people, by keeping people going, by building people up, by knowing people, and by being known. That's what God's invested in. Let's join him. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for big truths that we've been able to think about again this morning. We thank you for a reminder that your plan for the world was always that your glory would be seen, would be revealed. And we thank you for doing that ultimately in Jesus at the resurrection. We thank you for doing that by including us in that and working through people and groups like us. We thank you for your promise and your commitment to see that happen all over the world. And our prayer this morning, Heavenly Father, is that you will help us to see and understand and consider ways that we can join in with that. Mm-hmm. We thank you that you don't ask us to do impossible things, but you ask us to do simple, human, relational things every day with the gifts that you've given us, with the time that we have, with the energy that we have. And we pray that you would help us to do that. To not give up, to not be discouraged, but to look forward to that day when it will be visibly revealed to the whole world. Help us, please, to keep going patiently, quietly, steadfastly until that end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.